And as we push through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have some very interesting stuff today on the next event in the prophetic agenda. Could it be right around the corner? We're going to talk about it. I was this week thinking back on when I was a little guy in my parents' house. I've mentioned this story before, but I want to bring it back up again. My parents went through this really difficult stretch when I was a kid. And my dad had been working all year on a commercial real estate deal. He was an independently employed commercial real estate broker. He got to the end of the year, and the people that owed him a commission on this big deal decided they were not going to pay him hardly anything. And they put him in this spot where he had to sue them. My dad had no way to do that. We ended up in a really bad spot. We ended up losing our house at the time. And I was little, and it was the house, the first house we lived in, where I had my own room. And my parents gave me the smaller room. My brothers shared a room, my younger brothers, but I had my own room for the first time. It was like a sanctuary to me because I was a reader growing up, and I had this place I could go in our house, and it was totally mine the way I'd set it up, you know? So when I lost it, I lost that place. But I remember at the time, and it's funny thinking back, I wasn't sad because of my parents and what they did as this was all happening. Because they sat us all down and they talked to us and they said, God's in control. There's nothing to worry about. God's got this. And they got all the kids and we would all get down on our knees. And we just prayed and said, Lord, we don't know what you have next for us, but we trust you. And it's just that, and that for me, and you know, as a kid, you don't feel like you have control anyway over anything, right? You just, life just happens and you can process it in different ways, but it was just that moment though of just having that sense of reaching up and having, you know, your parents grab onto you and tell you it's all going to be fine, don't worry, that you have as a child. And how you feel about that. As I think back, you know, the Lord replaced all of that with more blessings in many years ahead as we watch. God did come through. He gave my parents a new home, a much nicer house in years that happened after that. He gave me a house. I've got my own place again. But that was the blessing. And I wouldn't change any of it now as I look back, as difficult as it was at the time. And just to know, that's how often God does things. He reveals his love as we trust him. So there's a freedom in knowing you're not in control, but sometimes we lose that when we get older as adults because we think we are in control. And then things start to go wrong and we start to scramble, right? And we start to control all the things in our lives. And maybe if we can't control them, we go into a panic mode. Maybe we get depressed and anxious. And we do anything to feel better. A lot of times we end up in that spot in life. Unless we get a bigger perspective, unless we can see the big picture, you don't have control, but it's okay. Because somebody loves you, right? Someone's arms are still there. They're reaching out to you to lift you up. My parents are in heaven, but they always taught me that they were a placeholder for my heavenly Father, right? Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and we're working through a series here in 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were new Christians. Most of the people in the church had come out of pagan culture. They had other ways of meeting their needs and dealing with the stresses of life. Now they find themselves, like us, in a community of believers, and they're having worries. Something's going wrong for these people. Life is hard. Something's going wrong. And Paul's worried about them. He founds the church. Paul has to leave quickly. And he sends Timothy back to find out how they're doing. And Timothy brings him back a report. So Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to them to encourage them. And give them a perspective on what's happening to them. So that they will stick with what he taught them. And what Paul taught them and what Paul teaches all his people are Jesus' words. That's what Paul had taught them. Stay on track. Don't get drawn back into that life. Don't doubt that God's got you, that his arms are reaching out to you. Don't doubt it. As difficult as things are, he's in control and he loves you. But there were some things that were happening that were causing them to wonder, are you sure? Because it sort of feels like God's plan is going wrong to us.
And Paul's going to address that. But we're not talking about them specifically. I mean, we are, but we're talking about us. Because we're in that same spot all the time in our lives, right? We're making choices sometimes when things go wrong. Because we doubt if God's really got us. If he's really in control of the stuff that's happening to us. It may be wondering if his plan is still there for us. We can doubt his plan. We can doubt if he really loves us. Or maybe he's just too busy for us. Or maybe he's punishing us. Have you ever felt that way when things are going wrong? And you think, what did I do wrong? You think, God's punishing me. Maybe you've had that thought before. And if we doubt, we might try to take control in our lives. To try to fix things ourselves. Especially as adults, because we can in certain ways. And so we try to control people and circumstances. And if we can't get that, we try to do something so that we feel better in that moment. Maybe we head out into the darkness. Maybe we go off the rails. That was my analogy from last week, if you were here. Going off the rails. Instead of staying on that track that God put us on for blessings in our life, we just go off in some other direction. Because there's a lot of options out there today to feel better in your life. There's a lot of things you can do. To distract yourself and not trust him. Things that are on screens we see all the time. I mean, we're being bombarded with perspectives. We hear them constantly, right? The voices of this world that are behind this world, the spirit that's behind this world, which is not the spirit of God, the spirit of this world is constantly talking to us. So we live in this world, and it thinks it's in control. This is the thing. The world thinks it's in control, and the world is trying to tell you that. And it says, and this is one of the big messages that's developing now through artificial intelligence, peace and safety. That's what we're going to give you, peace and safety. We know if you were watching this interview with Elon Musk earlier this year, that Elon revealed a private conversation he'd had with Larry Page. I've talked about it before, who was the co-founder of Google. Larry told him, this was about 2017, that Google is developing the AI God. And it is going to control and bring benefits to human beings all over the planet. And Elon told him, I don't think this is a good idea. Right? And he shares this for the first time on an interview. This is just April. And he was asked in the interview, when should we start worrying about this? And Elon says, 2023 in the interview. It's everywhere. And that's the message. And you're going to want it. Peace and safety. Who doesn't want that? If this can bring you peace and safety, won't you do everything to have that in your life? And AI has that at its core. You don't have to worry about life. Life's controlled. We've got your life for you. It's the life we decide you need. But if you go for it, you're going to be okay. And don't you want that when things are going wrong in your life? To know that things are under control? The AI will connect you with everything you need. The virtual life. You know, whatever it is. And if you're a young person, you already know about that. Maybe you're finding so much of your time in screens and in the virtual life already. Products, experiences to distract you in your life and not focus on your pain. The AI God is going to say, trust me. Why wouldn't you want peace and safety? And only one group of people is ultimately going to say no to this, and it's the church, right? And we are going to be the bad guys as this happens. We'll talk more about this as we're going along. But the world is going to be deceived. But a voice is speaking to us. The voice of someone who loves you. And his arms are reaching out to you. And he's saying, trust me. You don't get to avoid the difficulties of life. But I'm going to lift you up. Because I have a big plan for you. And my plan can't go wrong no matter what. That's his message to you. He has a destiny for you. Beyond everything in this life, the AI God can't give you that, right? Okay, so that's our first point today is we're going to get into the text that when things start to go wrong, it doesn't mean God's plan has failed. God's plan for us includes difficulties. So we're about to get into here one of the most shocking passages in the Bible, spectacular revelations of the return of Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. We happen to have it because Paul is responding to a problem in the Thessalonian church. So, but, you know, the blessing of that for the church in all times is we have this teaching now about the return of Christ, and it's the next thing we're waiting for, people, and it could happen at any time. We're going to see here in a moment. So get ready for this passage. But it's also a confusing passage, and there's been a lot of discussion, debate, disagreement about this passage. But I want to make a point about the passage. I want to make a couple points before I jump into it. The first point is that Paul teaches it not because he's indulging people's interest in the end times, but because it's the reason why you shouldn't go out and find your solution out in our culture somewhere when things go wrong in your life. It's the reason why. Because the end is coming. And you don't want to be out there when it happens, Paul's explaining. You want to be on track with Jesus when things get to the end. Because he can come back in a moment. And when he does, you don't want to not be connected to him as a believer. Any understanding of the Bible's teachings that makes it seem like you're going to have lots of notice before Jesus comes back, like you're going to see an unfolding of things, so you're almost going to be able to count the days till he comes back. You got plenty of time to get your life straightened out. Any teaching like that is not true and will go against what Paul is saying here. And what Jesus writes at the end of Matthew 24, or Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew 24, and the parables he teaches in Matthew 25, which is that the bridegroom's going to arrive suddenly and without warning in the middle of the night, and if you're not ready, you're not going to make it. That's his teaching. So you have to be ready all the time. That's the teaching. So any understanding other than that I'm going to explain is a problem, and as we get into the text, you're going to see that. Paul is using this to remind people, stay on track. Don't doubt. So first he's going to answer their major concern. Okay, and here's their major concern. You told us Jesus is going to come back for us and take us to be with him. And you've given us a picture of that that we can picture in our minds. But what about some people in our church who just died? What about them? Did they just miss Jesus's taking them? I mean, what's going to happen? You didn't explain this to us, Paul. So Paul's not teaching them about Jesus coming back for the first time. He's just explaining something that he left out of that teaching that is confusing them. What about these people who have just gone through this suffering and have died in their church? Did they miss out on God's plan? And I want you to notice as we read in this first section, he's going to refer to those people that died as if they're sleeping. So he's going to use sleep as a metaphor for dying. Okay, we'll come back to that, but that's what he means. So let's read this passage, and then we'll talk about it. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So in other words, what he's saying is that when Jesus comes back, the Christians who have died aren't forgotten. Okay? That it's not just the people who are alive who are going to be caught up into the clouds with Jesus. The people who are dead are resurrected. We're all getting our new bodies. Okay? So this is the same thing he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. It's the same series of events. If you read them in parallel, you'll see all the same elements are present in both discussions. But here, he's explaining, really answering the question, what about the people who died? They're resurrected. They're not forgotten. God's plan hasn't gone wrong. I just didn't tell you about this before. They're the first that are brought up. All the people that are Christians who are in Christ are caught up with all the people who are still alive that are Christians. Those people are caught up also. So the simple answer to the problem is no, the fact that people have died doesn't mean God's plan has gone wrong. It was always part of the plan. And it's true for you too. Bad things that happen in your life are part of the plan. And God has a solution for those too. Same thing, same idea. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Your Father loves you. So aren't you glad to know that? I mean, when things start to go wrong in your life, and they are going to start to go wrong, if they're not going wrong right at this minute, that God's plan hasn't failed, and you don't have to worry about that. Nothing can cause you to lose God's love. God is not punishing you. That's not what's going on if something's happening right now. If you're looking to Him in the middle of a situation that is struggling for you, and not even death can break God's plan for you. Even your death is part of the journey to all the great things that God has for you. That's an important point to make. Because that's the worst thing that can happen to you, right? You think about all the problems you're having in life, there is something worse. And even that doesn't matter. God's got you. He showed you that with the resurrection of His Son, that He's got the same plan for you. Paul's talking about that. So you don't have to grieve. As sad as it is, like the people that have no hope, he says here in this passage. And by hope, the Greek word for hope, it's not like our English word. Hope means expectation in Greek. Hope for us can mean something vague, but for them it means clear expectation. These people don't know what's going to happen when they die. We do. Yeah, we've got a destiny ahead. That's what Paul's reminding them. It's like sleep. He says, those who sleep in death. You know, my mom died in 2019. And I'm going to see her again. She's sleeping. That's what Paul's telling us. If you've lost someone in Christ, you're going to see them again. They're sleeping. You're going to meet them in the clouds one day. 10,000 feet. What a perspective you're going to have at that moment on everything, including all the suffering in life from that moment. Nothing in this life and in this kingdom can save you from death. The AI God, when it develops, won't be able to save you from that, right? The world's solutions to your problems are about the moment. God's solutions are about eternity. That's what Paul's telling them. So where's this teaching coming from? I mean, Paul's teaching them about this, and it seems like this amazing revelation of this moment. Where is he getting that? Well, he's teaching them Jesus' teaching. Paul knows Jesus' teaching on this. This is what we can now discern as we get into the text. So Paul spent time with the 12 in Jerusalem. Paul himself knew the teachings of Jesus. That's what he had taught the Thessalonians. I'm going to show you that in a couple passages. Here's the first one, and maybe you'll remember this from John 14. Jesus is here up in a room talking to his disciples, and this is what he tells them. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this promise. Jesus hasn't forgotten you. He'll never forget you. It doesn't matter if you die. He's got this plan for you. So I'm going to come back to Jesus' teaching here in a second, a little bit more depth. But I want to just summarize what we learned from this passage that Paul gave them here in 1 Thessalonians, starting in 1 Thessalonians 13. First point, Jesus is coming back. His plan hasn't gone wrong. And that includes the people who are alive when he comes back that are Christians. So people that have trusted in him are part of this. They're caught up into the clouds. And people who have died in Christ, these are Christians who have passed away, so the last 2,000 years, they also are caught up together with us. We are reunited with everyone that loves Christ. We're all united together at that moment. So it's a plan for the church. It's an event that only applies to the church. That's what Paul is teaching. Second, that Jesus is coming in person, Paul says. The Lord himself with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. In other words, you're not going to miss this. If you think, did I miss it? Did I get left behind? No, you're not going to miss it, Paul is saying. This is a huge event on the prophetic calendar. You can't miss it. No Christians are going to miss it. And the funny thing is they think they may have, which is one of the subjects of 2 Thessalonians, as he's assuring them, no, you're not stuck in the day of the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. And so this is something that they're worried about, that they might miss this somehow. God might forget about them. And then third point, that this is going to happen in the clouds. It's up above. It's not here on earth. And it's part of his plan to take us to be with him, like he says here in John 14 in that passage we just looked at. This is not necessarily, or at least not apparently, the same event as when Jesus comes to earth at the Battle of Armageddon at the last part of Revelation 19. That's the scene of an apocalyptic battle, and it's very bloody at the end of 19. As the armies of the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation, that's the end of the day of the Lord, are destroyed. That's not apparently the same thing as this getting caught in the clouds with Jesus, with all the people that have died in him. That sounds like that's a reunion, and it's a peaceful time and a blessed time. So Paul doesn't explain the relationship between those things, but I want to point out that they don't sound like the same thing. So it's normal to worry if things aren't going well in your life, to worry about that. We don't always get the answers. I mean, Paul didn't have answers for these people as far as why their people died in their congregation. We don't always get the answers, but we can know that God's got us. He's in control. Even death is part of his plan. That's what we get from this. And it's part of his plan for us also. So this event in verse 17, can we go back to verse 17? Can you find that slide up there, you guys? Encourage back one more. Yes. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this phrase in Greek, caught up, in the Latin, so the big part of the church, early church, was based around Rome. They spoke Latin. And in the Latin translation of the text, the word for caught up is the Latin word rapere, from which we get a word called rapture. So this event that we're reading about here in verse 17 has been traditionally called in the history of the church the rapture. This moment that Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ are resurrected and the living Christians are caught up together in the clouds. That's the idea. So this idea of being caught up, that's what we mean when we say the rapture. It's very vivid, as if God snatched us from the face of the earth, right, at that moment. So Paul isn't telling us everything about this at this point. He's already taught the Thessalonians. We're just getting this last part, which is what about the people who died? But he's going to continue talking to them about this sequence of prophetic events as he goes into the next chapter, chapter 5. This is the end of chapter 4. Now we're going into chapter 5. It's one of those really unfortunate breaks in the Bible. You understand the chapter breaks were put in later on. And they decided, and sometimes as you're reading the Bible, you sort of get to the end of a chapter and you think you're switching to a new topic, right? When you get to the start of the next chapter. But in this case, it's not a different topic. It's the same topic viewed sequentially. And I'm going to show you the verse where Paul ties the last part of chapter 4 together with the first part of chapter 5 here. We're going to wrap up with that. I'm going to show that to you. But it makes sense because you can imagine their question as they're hearing about this story. And it's the same question we have when things go wrong in our life. When are you going to fix this, God? I mean, these people just died and, I'm going to be back together with my mom. When is that going to happen? Is that soon? Do we have to wait a while? So Paul's going to continue in the discussion to answer that question, or at least remind them of the answer. And that takes us to point 2 in the outline here. If we look ahead to God's plan, we're reminded why we should not live like those in the darkness, but instead be ready. We have a destiny ahead long after this world is gone. That's why, okay? So here's what he says here, starting in chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He doesn't need to write to them because he's already told them. That's what he means. That you can't predict it. Nobody knows the day or the hour. That's what he means. We don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, you're not going to know. It's just going to happen. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Shocker. They think we're in control. And at that moment, at the pinnacle of control, God shows them that they had it all wrong, right? And they're going to answer for what they've done. So in other words, nobody can predict when this is going to happen. There's no notice. You have to be ready all the time, Paul's saying. There are no signs. Paul doesn't know if Jesus is going to come back while he's alive or not. That's what he's just said. He no doubt hopes. But it's going to come one day, and when it does, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And that image, that metaphor, means no warning. And he mentions here in verse 3, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, that's what's coming. The day of the Lord, what is that? Okay, so this is an idea that's all throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. It's that day when God brings judgment on all this sin. This dark kingdom that we are passing through, God is going to punish, but in this coming day. Right now, he's tolerant because this is a time of salvation for those who will trust him. But one day, this is going to end. And that's called the day of the Lord when that happens. I'm going to read to you a section here from Isaiah 13 because I want to paint a picture. And I want to argue too, as you look back on Matthew 24 and Jesus' discussion about the end times, these are the images he gives them in that passage. Same images. So we're talking about the same moment here that Paul is referring to. Starting in verse 9, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. It's atmospheric. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. It's worldwide. It's catastrophic. It's atmospheric, and it addresses all the sin in the world and all the darkness that is in this world today. All its immorality is gone as part of this event that is Isaiah's predicting here 1,000 years earlier, and that we are still waiting for. This has not yet happened, people. Look around. It hasn't happened. Peace and safety, Paul says, that's what the world's going to be saying when this happens. They think they're going to be the most safe, and that's the moment when they're going to be judged. And that's the promise of AI. This is the scary thing as we're looking around. For the first time in 2,000 years, people feel like they're in total control. Everything. Medicine, culture, technology, information. We feel like we're in control. But when the day of the Lord comes, there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. God is going to judge the world. So by using this metaphor, a thief in the night, Paul's just let us in on something. He's let us in that the teaching he's talking about, what he talked about in the last chapter, the word of the Lord that he gave the Thessalonians, that this is what Jesus said to the disciples at the Mount of Olives shortly before his crucifixion, what is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus gives us that analogy there. And all the elements of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 are in Matthew 24. All of them. The trumpet, the clouds, the atmospheric destruction here of Isaiah 13, the day of the Lord, and the thief in the night. That's where Paul gets this. That's what he taught the Thessalonians. So we don't have time to study Matthew 24, but I got to read through it for you because I'm going to connect the dots, because this is what the Thessalonians were taught that caused them to wonder if God's plan went wrong. This is what Paul had given them before. So I'm going to read through two sections of it here quickly for you. Starting in verse 36, Jesus is talking to the 12. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, that the day he's coming back, the day of the Lord. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And here he explains, this is what it looks like. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So there's two things Jesus is teaching them in this section when he comes. First, You don't know when it's going to happen. No one knows the day or the hour. That's what Paul just told them at the beginning of chapter 5. There's no warning. It's sudden. The world won't see it. And the second point he's making is it's a time of destruction just like Noah, like the flood. But there's a rescue plan just like the flood, right? There was a rescue plan for God's people. And this is what it's going to look like next time. Because there's going to be no safe place on the earth. It's going to look like this. People are going to be living their lives, and some of them are going to be taken. They're going to disappear from the earth. Two people in the field, one man is standing there, the other is gone. Two people are doing their work, one stands there, one vanishes. That's what it looks like from the perspective of the earth. That's what Jesus gets them. This is what Paul had taught them. And notice what's missing from that picture that Jesus paints. What about people who die? How are they going to make it? They've already lost somehow. If Jesus comes back and takes people, what about the ones who died? Are they going to go to be with him? And that's why we have 1 Thessalonians 4. He needs to fill in the gap. So here, I'm going to keep reading what Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 24. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the teaching. This is what Paul had given them. This is why they're confused when some people die in their community. He uses this metaphor of a thief in the night. It's the word of the Lord Jesus, he said, that he taught them back in chapter 4. This is what Paul is saying. Destruction is coming. Same thing as Jesus. Destruction is coming, just like it did in the time of Noah, for the same reason. But God has a rescue plan for his people. You don't know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows the day or the time, so you have to be ready. You don't want to be like the people who are swept away in the flood, right? You want to be the people who are on the boat. The rapture in chapter 4 is the rescue plan. That's why chapters 4 and 5 go together. He's explaining how God saves his faithful people and why you shouldn't live like part of the darkness, because God has a rescue plan for us. And leading up to the disaster that he describes here in chapter 5, the day of the Lord. So from our perspective, we're caught up in the clouds together with people that have died. From the world's perspective, people have disappeared from the face of the earth. That's the picture Jesus paints, right? So there's a lot of disagreement on this passage, but if you look at these two things together, chapters 4 and 5, in context with Matthew 24, all of this makes sense and it paints this picture. It also tells you, it's a confirmation, that the teaching here in Matthew 24 was an early, early eyewitness teaching of the church. Right? People that want to date the book of Matthew much later on in the history of the church are just refuted by that, because Paul was teaching it back in the year 50. Same teaching. So all the problems go away if you connect these dots. That's the rescue plan. Okay, so as fascinating as this topic is for us, as we're sort of looking at our crazy world today that is looking more and more like the world Jesus talked about that he comes back to, so of course we're fascinated by this idea, because wouldn't you like to, you know, get caught up in the clouds here sometime very soon? He's not just telling them to satisfy their curiosity about this event. He's telling them so you won't live like the kingdom of darkness that is coming to an end. Why do that? God's got a plan for you. You want to be on the boat. So I want to show you, this is a slide we used from I used last week, because we were leading into this discussion where Paul was talking about boundaries for holiness in our lives. And I leaped ahead and told you that really what it's all about in the end is about living a certain way in the kingdom of darkness. So that's the community of God's people there, circled in red. And I talked about this last time. And why go out and cross lines? And go out and be part of what's happening here when we have a destiny. And the darkness, it's going to come to an end. So you don't want to be part of that. This is not limiting you. The holiness and love that are part of being part of God's people is not limiting you. It's part of what's going to last forever when the next kingdom comes and this one's gone. So if we take this and we go add on what we learned today in the passage where Paul's heading with this, we're going to end up with the next slide. Okay, this is what we've learned. Paul has completed the picture. This is what's coming and why you should be ready, and you shouldn't divert from God's values and get drawn out into the world's perspective. Because not only do you have a destiny, but God has a rescue plan for the moment of judgment. See that, the day of the Lord? Think of that as the flood. Only it's not a boat that God has for you. God has a plan to take you from this earth, and that's what we call the rapture. So you don't want to be part of this. It's not going to be a boat, because there's no safe place on earth in connection with what Isaiah is predicting. There's no safe place. There was at least one safe place back in the flood, but there's not going to be that. But if it was a boat, we could call it the love boat. Right? Sounds like a good idea for a show, actually. But it's not a boat. But it is love. Because we're going to get caught up. His arms are going to go like that. And he's going to welcome us 10,000 feet in the air with all the people we love. Yeah, that's what we're waiting for. Keep that slide up, though. Junia, keep that slide up for a second. I want to talk about this. I want the visual, because that's what we're talking about. And Paul thinks in these visual boundary terms. As a Jew, you think that way. It's the Old Testament perspective of holiness versus, you know, unclean. And he's like, don't be part of them, because you got to make it. Don't you want to make it to that moment? Don't be part of them, right? So how will the world explain this? How will the world explain that all the Christians just disappeared from the face of the earth when this event happens? You know, when I was a kid, I read this passage and I thought, I can't picture this. It seems like it's going to just prove the Bible to everyone, right? We're going to disappear. People are going to open the Bible and they're going to go, oh, the Bible was true. We missed it, right? That idea. And we think, I don't know how else to explain it. But you know something? Now in this world today, everything's different. First thing, nobody's going to care where we went. They're going to be happy we're gone. Do you see that? They're going to say, those evil Christians, they were blocking us. They were stopping our agenda. Thank goodness they're gone. And how are we going to explain it? They're not going to work too hard to try to figure it out. They're going to think something bad happened to those people and they deserved it, whatever it was. Maybe it was the UFOs. Are you hearing about all this stuff with the UFOs going on right now? That now we're apparently going to have, like, or people are really saying that there's scientific evidence that alien craft have landed or crashed here on the earth, and there's biological evidence of aliens? Okay, I don't know if this is true, people, but it sounds like a real good story to be used, especially if it were near term, before any of this is proven, to explain what happened to these people who disappeared. And they say, those poor people, the aliens got them. Thank goodness I'm left here back on earth, right? That I didn't get taken too. But we're glad they're gone, that idea. So ironically, they'll think that they were the lucky ones. So Paul turns his attention to what this means. Don't be in darkness. Don't be part of that. Don't be there. So he's going to continue using boundary terms. We were talking about this last time. So let me read. So as we're reading through this, I think of boundaries that he's painting. Stay on the inside. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. You see that boundary? Night and day. It's night and day, people. Don't be part of the darkness. So then let's not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. More boundary terminology. Awake, asleep, like darkness. It's who you are. Don't live like that. Those people are going to be judged. We're going to be saved. You need to be ready. Okay, continuing in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This is what it means to be ready. This is the whole point. Paul's painting all these pictures about the end for this reason, so that they will be ready. Jesus says, be ready. People ask me, what should I be doing, Pastor, if this is really the end coming up? What should I be doing? Like, should I be emptying my stock portfolio, or what? What should I be doing? This is what you should be doing. Here's the answer to that question right here. Point A, stay sober. It's not enough to be awake. We're awake. We know what's supposed to happen. The rest of the world, they're not waiting for anything. We're waiting for this moment. But it's not enough to know. You have to be focused. You can't be distracted. You can't stay on track if you're drunk. Have you ever, I'm going to ask if you have, do you know about how police make you walk that line if they think you're drunk? You know how that is? Maybe you've seen pictures of it. I'm sure that's not never happened to anybody. But if they think you're drunk or even suspect it, they make you walk a line, right? And they watch you to try to figure out. Now picture that line goes on to your destiny in eternity. Are you going to be able to stay on the line? Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, they're both saying, be ready means being able to stay on that line. Don't be drawn into this world. Drunk here is a metaphor. It could mean being drunk, but it means something bigger than this. It means being a Christian here isn't enough. You need to be focused, not distracted, not off partying, doing all the stuff this world is doing. The world has a million ways to tip you off that line. Money, sex, being a workaholic, being part of the virtual life. You know, a lot of young people, they're sucked into the virtual life. There are people who spend their entire lives in video games. The list goes on. There's a million ways to waste your life. You can't do that. Paul's saying be sober, be focused, be ready. Live your life purposely for the Lord. Second thing he says is put on your armor. He talks about these three elements, the faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. You're not just staying focused, you're ready to take a hit. That's what it means to be ready. Get ready. The hits are coming. It's not all just Satan trying to draw you into the darkness. Sometimes bad stuff happens in life, and Satan's trying to bring you down. If you're wandering off into the darkness, kind of living your own way, Christians get knocked out all the time. I mean, imagine wandering into the darkness and you got an enemy out there. Imagine you're in the darkness and I'm in the darkness and my eyes are closed and I'm wandering around, doot, 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 and my enemy's standing out there. Get ready to be knocked out, right? Picture that. Sometimes you can't avoid getting hit in life, but there's a difference between being ready for a hit and not being ready when the hit comes. There's a difference between having your armor on and being completely defenseless. That's what Paul's talking about. So Jesus is ahead of you on that line that you're walking. He's standing down there. He already walked it and crossed over into death. And he's encouraging you. Stick here. Keep strong. Faith, hope, and love. That's what Paul brings up. The core things he keeps talking about. Faith, that's keeping your eyes on Jesus. He's standing ahead of you. Don't pay attention to what's off in the darkness. Keep your eyes on him and keep walking. Hope is the hope of salvation. That's big picture, big perspective on your life. You're not meant for this world. You're not meant for the moment. You're meant for the destiny. You're meant for eternity. Don't give that away to be part of something that's going to pass away. And then love, which means this. It's our community. Okay? And if you're going through life and you take a hit, you don't go off by yourself. Don't go sit alone in a bar. Come in here because we're going to love you. We're family, right? We all get hits, and that's why we're here. We're here to walk through it with you. You can't do it by yourself. That's what Paul's telling. That's what it means to be ready as we approach the end. The world is not... Sound? Okay. The world is not neutral. It's luring you off the rails. It's trying to knock you down. You need to see it from 10,000 feet. That's what you need to do. Because you want to be standing in that kingdom at the end. You want to be standing there with the Lord Jesus, victorious. And you will be there, yeah, one day. Trust him. Third and final point. I'm going to get through this one quick. When things are hard, it doesn't mean God is punishing us or has forgotten us, though we think that way. God will rescue his people, both alive and dead, from the coming wrath. This is where he ties the two sections together, chapter 4 and chapter 5. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, he means the day of the Lord, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, That's alive or dead. Chapter 4, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So verse 9 explains why we should live holy lives as we wait for the end. We're waiting for victory. We're not waiting to be punished along with the world. God is going to take us out of that. We're not going to suffer wrath. So, we shouldn't live like them. That's how we encourage. He's saying, don't stop. They're doing good, but he's telling them, because it's hard. Because there's a lot out in the world. Don't stop. The rapture in chapter 4 is the destiny you're waiting for to escape the day of the Lord that he mentions in chapter 5. That's what we're waiting for, that moment. So the AI God, you know, it's safety, peace and safety. That's the promise. And that's the kind of world also Jesus comes back to. So, interesting year coming up ahead of us as we wait and just hope and pray, but we stay faithful for the Lord. Harder and harder it's going to be for God's people to resist this. Our young people already in trouble, right? They're already in trouble. The crises in our culture are off the chart right now. They're believing the screens that are giving them a different picture of life. But for all of us, here, 20 years ago, none of this made sense, right? It didn't. When you're reading these texts, these prophetic texts, you're like, the world's not like that. And it is today. Finally, we're close. So are you ready? Are you ready? No time to be drunk. Feet on the line. Standing strong. Whatever hits come your way, Jesus is ahead of you, and he's calling you forward. He's saying, I'm coming like a thief in the night. We need to get on board with God's plan, because he's taking us out of all this one day. So if it seems to you like right now in your life, and I've been in this spot so many times in my own life, that God's plan has gone wrong, it hasn't. It's all part of the journey. That's why you need the armor. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Have the perspective from 10,000 feet. God has blessings ahead for you. Let me pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, wow, big text today, Lord, and I just thank you for this message, this insight that has come to us 2,000 years later, Lord. We may very well be the generation that sees these events. And if we are, Lord, praise God, we are ready to meet you in the clouds, Lord. But as we wait, Lord, let us be faithful people for you, Lord, living the life that you want for us and glorifying you every day in your name. Amen.